Well, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being here this morning, East family. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We began last Sunday a series that I have entitled One Another. We are members of one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Paul tells us there that for as the body is many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same functions, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This is your family. And I told you, it's like any other family. We've got parts of the family that we see all the time and parts we don't see all that much, all right? We got some of those crazy cousins. Anybody got family members like that? I'm holding up both hands, praise the Lord. Have I shared with y'all publicly that the show The Dukes of Hazzard is based off of my family? That's not a joke. The absolute truth is, the show The Dukes of Hazzard is based off of my great-granddaddy was Uncle Jesse, and my great-aunt was Daisy Duke, and my dad's first cousins were Bo and Luke. That's not their real names. If you'll Google, or Wikipedia, or whatever, Jerry, if you don't know what to Google something means, don't worry about it. You won't find it anyway. But Jerry Rushing, R-U-S-H-I-N-G, that was my dad's first cousin, and the Dukes of Hazzard. You can see the story, but the characters were based on my family. So we've got some crazy cousins, one of them named Cooter, amen, you know? And so if you don't get any of that, you've never seen Dukes of Hazzard, and that's fine. It's good, but we're family. Families fuss, families fight, but when we're right, we make it right between each other. And if we don't, it harms us. It hurts us. It diminishes what we can do together. And when it's the family of God, it hurts the kingdom and what we can do for the kingdom. And so Paul tells us we're members of one another. And then he continues out through the text. I'm not going to preach the whole sermon from last week, but we've got to walk in humility. We've got to understand that we are different, and that, for the most part, is a good thing. Don't be different in your sin, but be different in how God made you and how he's gifted you, and that we need each other. We're mutually dependent upon each other. And in this text today, we're going to just start. We went through 3 through 8 last week, and we're going to pick up in verse 9. And Paul is going to continue to give us instruction on how to live in a healthy, vibrant way as members of one another. If we're going to be in this thing together, and we are, if we're to obey Christ, we're in this thing together. So we can disobey Christ and sin, or we can be in this thing together as one another. Okay, that's the two options. And I just encourage you, don't rebel against God. Connect yourself. Unite with the body that God would have you to unite with to do this task together. But he continues to give us instruction. And in this text from 9 to 21, we're going to see three more one another statements, two in verse 10 and one in verse 15, and then, or 16. We're going to see two more one another statements, and then we're going to see a bunch of participles and a bunch of imperatives. A bunch of participles and a bunch of imperatives. You say, what's that mean? You weren't an English major. Imperatives are kind of like a command. They're not kind of like a command. They are a command. It's something that the scripture is going to tell us that we should obey. The participles sometimes and oftentimes carry the weight of that command, but these are more like best practices. This is how we can accomplish the commands. This is how we can fulfill the command that Jesus has given us through the scripture that Paul is reminding us through this text. And so as I say, this is a participle or this is command, the command carries the heavy weight, but the participle is the best practices of how to obey and complete that command. So three one another passages, two in verse 10, one in verse 16, and then a lot of participles and commands. And I'm going to just walk through the text. So you need to have your Bible open. If you haven't got your Bible, there's one in the pew rack there. It's going to be on the screen. And so let's follow. How do we do this? First of all, we've got to be led by love. We've got to be led by love. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. I'm going to come back to verse 9, but verse 10 says this: love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. The word there, love, is not your normal Greek words for love. It's not agape, it's not phileo, it's not eros. It's really kind of a description of a type of love. and it's a family type of love. And the CSB, I use the CSB. That's the Christian Standard Bible. Some of you have been asking me what translation I use, and I'm kind of wrestling between, that's North Carolina. I'm wrestling between which translation I'm going to stay with once we dig in here. But I'm in the CSB. It translates it, as you can see, as brothers and sisters. I like the idea, and as I've studied, I like the translation. It's more like a child, a love between a parent and a child. I love my brothers and sisters, but I would stand in front of my children before I stood in front of them. You get the picture? Now, I don't have any brothers on the physical side, but we're supposed to be like brothers and sisters. We're supposed to be like family. We should stand in the gap for one another. It's a deep kind of love. It's not just a flippant love. It's not like the world's definition of love. The world has no clue what love is. Is that we care about each other in a real way. It can't be surface. If we're to do this right with one another, we've got to have a love of one another that is deep, a deep love for one another as brothers and sisters, as family. And then he explains it even further. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. The New King James translates this, give preference to one another. I would rather you be satisfied with what's going on with than for me to be satisfied. I would rather put your needs ahead of my needs. When I'm doing this correctly, I am going to care more about you than I care about myself. I'm going to look outward much, much more than I look inward. And I'll just tell you, when I get in a bad place, when I get in a place when I'm not walking right with Jesus, most of the time, it's because of my selfishness. Most of the time, it's because I get focused on what's happening to Tommy and why Tommy's not happy. And in Baptist churches, we have a tendency to get selfish. If something's not exactly how we want it to be, we don't give preference to one another. We just want our way. And that's selfishness. Can I just ask us in the name of Jesus that all that we would desire is God's way, is God's plan, is God's purpose. And so listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He says, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. I want to go on from what I have on the screen to verse 9. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfilling of the law. I'm going to preach this passage. I'm going to use this as a cross-reference next week in my sermon. We'll be in John 15, but in John 13, verse 34, Jesus says this, I give you a command, a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. What is the characteristic that most shows the world that we belong to Jesus? Is that we love one another. Oh, that the world would see it. We're not going to be perfect. We can't do that. That's beyond our scope. Jesus is the only one that could walk in perfection. We're not going to do church perfectly because it's just going to be messed up. There's going to be mistakes. There's going to be things that happen. But we can, in the power of the Spirit, love one another that the world would see that there's something different about the people of God that attend this church, and may it be in every church that proclaims the Word of God in this parish and throughout the region. Look what Paul says in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. It can't be a fake love. It can't be that I say I love you is cheap if it's not backed up by action. I love the old DC Talk song. Anybody know who DC Talk even is? That's Toby Mac before he got old. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And what's the other guy? The two other guys. But love is a verb. Love is a verb. It's not what you say. It's what you do. It's an action. It's a choice. I love you. I love you as the people of God. I love you as the shepherd that God has entrusted to me as a pastor. I am growing to love you more. I have chosen from the day you hired me to love you. And God is growing that love as I get to know you, as I stand by the bedsides in the hospital, as I attend the funerals, as I walk through this life together. I hate to think if you thought your pastor has it all figured out, we're in this journey together. And I'm going to love you and I'm going to walk beside you. And I desperately need you to love me and walk beside me. I have not arrived. I am further along than I was when I got saved 37 years ago. Praise the Lord. Sounds like a long time. But I'm still on this journey with you. We need to love one another, outdo one another in doing good. He says, detest evil and cling to what is good. Detest evil reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, be not conformed to this world, that we would detest that of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. He says, detest what is evil in verse 9. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Give preference to one another. What does it mean to give preference to one another? I had a couple of illustrations that I wanted to share, and this is the first time I've told a joke intentionally on Sunday morning. Somebody said, you joke all the time. That's just my normal nature. That's not in the notes. I actually put this one in the notes, but us Baptists do not have a great reputation, do we, of loving one another. Heard the story of a man that was abandoned on a deserted island, and he was there for months and months and months and even into a year or two, and finally a ship came up and it rescued him. And there was three structures on the island. They said, well, what's that structure? And he said, that's my home. They said, you built that? And it wasn't fancy, but it was nice, and it was coverage, and it had a couple rooms and a bathroom, and he'd done a good job on his house. They said, well, what's that structure? He said, well, that's my church. He said, I really felt like that I needed to worship God. And even though I was desperate, I knew I needed to keep my faith and to walk with the Lord. And they said, well, what's the third structure? He said, well, that's the church I used to go to. He couldn't even get along with the church when he was the only one there. Imagine getting 500-600 Baptists together. Here's the reality. I laugh too. But it wouldn't be funny if it didn't have some truth to it. We're all imperfect. We've all made mistakes. Give preference to one another. I had a young man that I was mentoring. His name was Brad. He was from West Texas. And he was sharing with me the story of their church. And the church had gone from 150, 200 people to right at 2,000. And I said, what happened? He said, loving on people, love God, love people, seek the lost. I didn't steal it from him. That wasn't the exact words, but it's in the Bible, so it wouldn't have been original to me either anyway, right? And he said, but we did change the worship style a little bit. I said, how'd that go? You know, and I don't have any plans for the worship style. I'm not trying to feed you something because I don't even know who the permanent worship leader is going to be yet, okay? And so I've got an idea, but we don't know yet. And so, and I don't know where it's going to go, but here's the deal. The worship changed a little bit. It got a little louder, got a little faster. And I said, well, how'd your senior adults feel about that? And he said, I want to tell you a story about one particular lady. He told me the story, and I thought, this is amazing. I said, is it good or bad? He said, it's great. I said, okay, good. Because I've heard plenty of the bad ones. I want to hear some good ones. And this little lady would bring people to church every Sunday. She'd be inviting people all the time. But most of the people she brought were ladies her age. She's a widow lady, and she'd invite every woman that she met to come to church. And she would fill up two or three rows of people on Sunday morning. And after they changed the worship style, you know what she was doing when she brought her ladies in to sit on those rows? As they would walk in, she would hand them a pair of earplugs. She said, now listen, the music's loud, and you can either listen to it or you can put these in your ear, but don't let me hear you complain. And they said, what do you mean? She said, because my grandbabies are getting saved. Now, some of y'all need it to be loud just so you can hear it. Loud doesn't make it better. Sometimes it needs to be soft and quiet. But whoever we hire to be our worship leader, I'm going to trust him to seek the face of God and do the music that he feels God is calling him to do. And I will back him every time as long as it's biblical. Y'all okay? I'm just telling you. I'm just giving you some truth. All right? It's going to honor Jesus. The words will honor Christ. Some of it, all of you will like. Some of it, you won't like. And some of it, other people won't like. I promise you, every single one of you in the first 6 months will have something you don't like. because we're going to use the gifts that God's put in this church to worship Jesus with. But if he starts paying attention to all your complaints, he can't listen to God. Okay? And so I'm just getting you ready. I want it to be lively. I'm just going to tell you, I don't like boring. You don't have to shout, and you don't have to jump, and you don't have to dance. Some of y'all would break a hip if you tried. Sometimes it's going to be a celebration, and sometimes God's going to put us on our face and whatever he wants to do in between. Can I just promise you this? It will be done in a way that honors Jesus. I promise you that. Some of you, it's going to push your comfort zone. If it pushes mine, I'll talk to him, right? Just we'll pray together. But just give preference. You see how that lady, she didn't like the music really, but she saw what God, give it a chance and see what God does. Your search committee can tell you the type of worship service that I enjoy. I was at an interim pastorate when they came to see me, and it was right on the style. It's not a rock concert. It's not crazy. It's exciting. It's vibrant. It's alive. And that's what we're going to have. That's what we're going to continue to have. Brother Lee and our praise team have been doing it. It took me longer to get changed because I couldn't quit tapping my foot, and I was wanting to be out here singing with you guys. And so it's not going to be that much different. It's not. I just would want you to say that however it goes, let's just trust the Lord and just make sure we remember it's not about us. It's not about us. Give preference to one another. Give preference to one another. And so the love one another is love one another deeply with the love of the brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Lord, help me. Don't let me hear you talk about somebody took your seat. Don't complain over things that I pray that the only people that get to sit down in here are our senior saints and guests by the time it's over with. And the rest of us will stand around and just listen to what Jesus has to say to us. I'll preach shorter then because I'll just be respectful of the people standing, all right? So you ought to pray for it. Love one another. Outdo one another. If there's a guest that you see walking in and there's not room, scoot in and or give, you know, show them, help them find that place. Make them comfortable. Outdo one another in giving preference to one another. I want you to see the imperatives and the participles. Look there with me, if you would, in the text in verse 11. And how Paul tells us, how are we to walk in this? What are the instructions we have? I just want to walk you through the text. Do not lack diligence in zeal. It ought to be something in us that's excited to come to church. I'm telling you, if you got up this morning and you thought, man, I've got to go to church, you're not doing it right. Now, there's sometimes when I say, man, I got to go to the church house because I've got a meeting. Sometimes I don't get excited about those. But when it's together with the body of Christ to worship the risen Jesus, it ought to do something in you. I'm not saying you got to have a Pentecostal leg like I have, but I'm just saying there ought to be something that dwells up inside of you that you are grateful together with the people of God. And can I just tell you, and I'm not trying to run anybody away, but if you don't sense that here, I would go find a church where I sense it. But if you don't sense it in the next 5 or 6, maybe it's not the churches. But find that. It's not an emotion. For me, it's a need. I can't miss church. And we're more than just what we do here. We're definitely more than this building. I don't come to church as far as this building. I come to church because that's where the church, the people, have gathered together with one another. Zeal, there ought to be man, I can't take this long in each one of these because there's a bunch of them, but not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Fervent. The word there for fervent gives the idea of boiling over with enthusiasm. It's kind of like when the Tigers score a touchdown and how the crowd reacts. Well, that ought to be a measure of it. If anybody comes and dumps Gatorade on me before the game's over, we're going to have a mess. Y'all all right? That brought back a little bit of a bad feeling, didn't it? I'm sorry. There ought to be some enthusiasm. LSU's a good football team, but they lose sometimes. My Jesus is a perfect Savior, and he's never lost. He's worthy. So fervent in the spirit is the participle. Serve the Lord, the noun form there, to serve the Lord is a word that's normally translated slave, to be a slave of Christ, a servant of Christ. Rejoice in hope. There ought to be joy in our midst. Listen, I'm telling you, there's going to be some Sundays you can't come in here with any joy because life has just beat you down so hard. But that's when the rest of us ought to have some joy for you to share, and we lift each other up. And some days I'm going to come in and I'm beat down, but your joy and your smiles are going to lift me up, that we are lifting one another and rejoicing in our what? Not in our circumstances, not in what's going on in life, but rejoicing in hope. See, our circumstances change, and our life issues change, but our hope is fixed on Jesus. Be patient in affliction is another participle. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Share with the saints in their needs is that we take care of the body. Pursue hospitality is that not only do we take care of one another, but we open up our arms to those around us. Galatians 6:10, Paul says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all." But notice he makes a distinction, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. This is just it's a biblical principle that you take care of your own household first. Paul says in Timothy that the one that does not take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. So we need to take care of one another, but we cannot stop there. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all. We meet the needs of the saints, but we show hospitality to the world around us. Verse 14 is kind of a transition. We find our first imperative. This is the first imperative in all the text of Romans 12, 3 to 21. There's imperatives in chapter 12, verse 2, but from 3 to 21 that we've covered the last few weeks, here's the first one. And this the participles are best practices. I think some of the imperatives are commands because they're more difficult to do. Look what he says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless, not only love the ones that are loving you, but love the ones that don't even like you and that you might not even like. But Jesus, Paul tells us the command in the text is bless. The command is to bless, and the negative command is to not curse. You know how you do that? It's a love that's not you. It's the love of Christ in you. It takes more than us to do that. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And then this is in the infinitive form. And I like the description I saw in one of the commentaries. The infinitive is kind of a noun and a verb. It's kind of like not just what you do, but who you are. See, we can fake it till we make it sometimes, right? But if we're not genuine, it'll eventually show itself. But if we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep, not because we feel like it's the right thing to do, but because we are so intertwined members of one another that when you hurt, I hurt. When you rejoice, I rejoice. I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example that'll cover both in a 3-week period. When Lewis and Pauline Cleanscales were in the terrible accident they were in 3 weeks ago this past Friday, we grieved together as a church family. We wept over their condition. We prayed that God would heal them. And I promise you, there was a lot of people that were praying. They were in some tough shape, but God has been faithful. God is healing their bodies. And then this past Friday, when my wife and I walked into the room, we had us a little rejoicing party because they were finally together. Husband and wife had been separated for almost 3 weeks. I didn't go on the first day. I wanted to give them some time to themselves. But when I walked in that room, there was joy. Why? Because people that we have grown to love were in pain and were needing to heal, and God had brought healing, and we rejoiced together. And then when Rick and Vera Jones got there, we partied even louder. rejoice together. When somebody has a baby, we rejoice together. When somebody has a death in the family, we cry together. When somebody has pain, we suffer together. When somebody has victory, we celebrate together. That's how God has made us to be as the body of Christ. Y'all all right? This ought to do something, right? Y'all okay? Y'all thinking, Clayton's going to mess me up. He told me one day he's going to take a charge if I come too far down the aisle. And so it was in my mind, Clayton. It was in my mind. Rejoice together. Weep together. Do life together. I don't want to be your pastor. I want to be your pastor and your brother and your friend and your shoulder and your go-to, and you're going to be mine as we walk through this thing together. You realize some of the things you're going to experience with my family if the Lord does what I'm praying. You're going to see some guy come and want to date my daughter, and I'm going to need your help. You're going to see my children go off to college, my son go off to college, my daughter go off to college, and I'm going to have to try to figure that. So, Carol Ann's going to need y'all more than I do probably then, because she's going to be by herself with me, and so that's a bigger, but we carry one another's burdens, right? We're going to do life together. When you cry, I cry. When you laugh, I laugh. When you shout, I shout. When we celebrate, we celebrate. When we stand by the graveside, we mourn, but we celebrate who God is in the gospel. Here's the final love one another statement that I want you to see in the text. Look there at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. The New King James translates it, be of the same mind toward one another. We ought not to fuss and fight. We ought not to. There are going to be times when you disagree with me. And in the name of Jesus, you need to come and talk with me instead of talking with everybody else. One is biblical and one is sin. And if I don't respond, and if you don't have access to me, then you follow the biblical manner and you go get you another brother or a sister and y'all come together. But don't go out there talking about God's business in the world and it gives a testimony that we don't love one another. I'm not talking about anything specific. I just know it's coming because I've been around Baptists a long time. I'm going to make most of you mad in the 20 years I plan on being here. And most of you are going to make me mad at some point in the 20 years being here. I'm still prepping myself for hunting season, how hard I'm going to be on you guys and how much grace I'm going to give. Y'all all right? I hadn't decided yet. I came up, I prayed, Lord, just let me be in a good mood when I preach today because I'm finishing day 7 of SoulCon. I don't know who was able to talk me into that mess. Somebody said, preacher, looks like you've lost a little weight. I said, yeah, but I'm in a bad mood. How fat do you have to be to lose 3 pounds after one good day of not eating so much junk? That's what I'm trying to figure out. But anyway, we just got to be real. None of us are perfect. Your pastor is not perfect. I will tell you this, I love Jesus, and I want everybody else to love Jesus, and I want you to help me love Jesus more, and I want to help you love Jesus more. But we've got to live in harmony with one another. If we're always like this, the enemy wants us like this. The enemy wants to come. And anything that causes discord, I promise you, it is not of God. It's the enemy. How we respond shows whether or not we're walking filled with the Spirit. How do we do this? Listen, he gives us instruction. Live in harmony with one another. He says in verse 16, do not be proud. Oh, man. Pride wants to jump up and bite all of us. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think you know it all. Don't be conceited is what it shows. Have the mind of Christ. Walk in humility. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Look at verse 17. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. How many times have you done something out of anger that you wish you could get back or said something out of anger? You ever had that moment? I've had a few of these where I can see the words coming out of my mouth and I'm like, no, 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 no. But it's too late. Kind of like when Jerry Masters did the little children's sermon, the toothpaste comes out, and once it's out, all you do is make a bigger mess when you try to put it back in. Don't repay evil for evil. Most of my sin comes when I haven't been still and let God direct the conversation. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Think through your actions and your words is what the text is telling us. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do what's honorable in the eyes of all. I want to confess to you an area that God's bringing some healing to my sinfulness. And moving to Leesville has helped it, because I'll just tell you, I was in a sinful state a lot of times when I was driving in DFW traffic. I just really was. There was a time when my car, the horn was out of order, and it wasn't working, and I didn't realize how many times I went to blow the horn until my horn wasn't working. And when I came home one day, I said, Carol Ann, I said, I've got to get the horn fixed. She said, well, no, I thought you were going to wait till inspection. I said, I need to get it fixed now. She said, why? I said, because this guy cut me off in traffic. I went to blow my horn, and I thought about reaching for my pistol when my horn didn't work. It was just going to be a warning shot, but still, I mean. Can I tell you, to my knowledge, I have not blown the horn at anybody in Leesville yet. I'll tell you a big difference. There's a difference between being a professor at the seminary and being your pastor. And I just know the first time I'm going to honk my horn at somebody because they did something foolish, it's going to be one of y'all. Walk in honor. Not on eggshells. Be you, but under the control of the Holy Spirit. Living at peace. I will make you a promise. If I have issue or I feel harm from any of you, I will come to you, I promise. If you come up and somebody says, hey, I heard the preacher was upset with you and I have not yet talked with you, I've either sinned or they've lied. And I promise you, my goal is that they would have lied. Because if there's an issue, I will come to you. And I ask you to do the same. I will come to you in love and in peace and to bring reconciliation, because that is the job of every believer. That we would walk in humility, not thinking we've got it all figured out. That's what Paul's saying. And that we would humble ourselves before each other. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Somebody wrongs us, what we want to do? We want justice. That's a big word nowadays, justice. Leave room for God. Some of you have some things going on in your life, and it's tearing you up because you just want to fix it. What God might be telling you to do is be still and know that He is God and leave room for God. Not just God's wrath as it is in this text, but leave room for God to do what God's going to do instead of us trying to jump in and take over. How silly does that sound? That we would try to fix things for God. Leave room for God's wrath is what the text says. Live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's a command. That's an imperative. Leave room for God's wrath as an imperative. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Give him as an imperative. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. To do so, you may be heaping fiery coals on his head. I've always thought that was an interesting phrase, and I wasn't sure exactly what it meant. We see it over in Proverbs chapter 25 as well, verses 21 and 22. It's there as well. If your enemy is hungry, Paul's actually just quoting this text. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The closest thing I found that what the Bible might be telling us here is an ancient ritual in Egypt. And when somebody was showing repentance, one of the signs of showing repentance is that they would carry a pan of burning charcoal on their head. And so what Paul is calling us to do, what the Word is calling us to do, is when somebody's wronged us, love them so well that the Holy Spirit can use it to draw them to repentance. Because my sin in response to your sin just makes both of us need repentance. But your graciousness and kindness in response to my sin, because I am saved, will draw me to repentance. A gentle word turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. You ever heard that one? I can share with you that as a pastor, I have literally had people walk into my office and begin to curse me for things I have preached or things I have said. And I promise you, I told you my family's based on the Dukes of Hazzard. There were some Dukes that wanted to rise up. You know what I'm saying? I wanted to interpret the whole turn the other cheek was that they turned mine, I turned theirs. Y'all, can we just be real? But the Holy Spirit of God, I promise you, the Holy Spirit of God, not Tommy, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in me can respond with a gentle word even in those moments. And so can you. Preacher, I've got a temper. Jesus can handle your temper. If you'll that wasn't temper, that was just excitement. He can handle your temper if you'll let go and give it to him. He can. That's just the way I am. No, it's not. You've been bought with a price. You're a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. If you are saved at all, he can change everything about you that needs to be changed. Don't keep making excuses. Live at peace with one another. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. We are members of one another. This is your family. What needs to happen in your heart and in your mind and in my heart and in my life for this place to be the place that the world will see that we love one another? What would happen if the overwhelming testimony of East Leesville Baptist Church became in this community that we love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples? That we love one another the way Jesus has loved us. That they will know that we are his disciples by how we love one another. I am convinced that a lost world would come running to that genuine testimony. It can't be fake because they'll sniff it out. But if it's real, they'll want it with everything that's in them. And all we'll have to do is just bring them to the feet of Jesus. How is it with you? With you and the other members of the family? Is there anyone in this building right now that if you're real with yourself, you'd have to say, I'm just not at peace with them. This is your family. The work of the gospel of Jesus Christ depends on our love for one another. How is it between you and your brothers and sisters? More importantly, and the only thing more important is, how is it between you and Jesus? Is it right? You know. You know if it's right or if it's not. The Bible says, as I shared when Brandon was baptized, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And that is a glorious thing. And some of you need that right now this morning. But we've all realized that that's not the end, right? That's just the beginning of the journey. Not on the salvation side. That is signed, sealed, delivered. But God wants to make us more like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but with me, that's some constant chiseling. That's a hard job. What needs to happen for you to be where God would have you to be? Some of you do need to get saved. You can't even start this journey until you belong to Him. You need to belong to Him. Just give your life to Jesus. What are you waiting for? Why would you wait another moment? You can be saved this morning. You come, take me by the hand, or one of the others here by the hand, and say, I just need Christ, and we will share with you what the Bible says you need to do to leave this building a child of God. Yes, that price has been paid. But for the rest of us, is there anyone you're not at peace with? Is there anyone that you just need to go to them and ask their forgiveness? Are we loving one another? Maybe it's just between you and Jesus. I've not been loving my family the way I should, my church family and my earthly family even. Got to start at home. That's where it's real. You ever read the qualifications of a pastor? He's got to pastor his family well before he can pastor anybody else. And so, how is it with you and Jesus? That's why we're here, is to grow. Make those steps. Listen, if there's sin that you know is sin, why are you playing around with those things that just want to destroy you? Lay them down. Confess them. His grace is sufficient. Maybe your sin is not something that you're doing. It's something you're not doing because Jesus has told you to do some things and you've been battling. All I've got to say is just surrender. He's going to win. He's going to have His way. And it's best for you. And it's for His greatest glory if you'll just let it go. Some of you need to follow what Brandon did this morning and just be obedient in baptism. You've been saved, but you've never obeyed Christ. To follow Him in believer's baptism, you come and we'll share with you how you can do that. Some of you, God said, this is where I want you to join and to unite, to be a part of the body in whatever season I have you in this region. And you need to make that step and be obedient in that. We can't be the church that God would have us to be if He intends for you to be a part of that body and you don't do what He's called you to do. We'll be okay. We'll make it. We'll survive. But we don't want to survive. We want to thrive and be all that the Lord would have us to be. Man, that sounds too army, but praise the Lord. What is God wanting you to do? Just obey. Just obey. Lord Jesus, some need to be saved. Some need to be obedient to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism. Some need to join the church. Some need to ask forgiveness. Some need to forgive. Some need to just bow before You. Others, there are things going on in their life right now that we might not even know about, and they just desperately need Your presence. Lord, whatever needs to happen for whoever is in this building, as we respond to Your word, I pray in the name of Jesus that every man, woman, boy, and girl would be obedient to what You would have them to do as we respond to Your word. In Jesus' risen name we pray, amen, amen. As we stand, You come.